the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. My name's Johnny Baker. Welcome. If it's your first time, can I add my welcome to Sophie and to Wills? It's great to see you here this morning. At the end of our service, we hang around for tea and coffee and just get to know each other a bit better. If that's you, you're one of your first times, there's a welcome point out there. Please just go and get a free pass to the front of the coffee queue and find out more about what we stand for, who we are and what we believe in, and we can find out more about you as well. It'd be just great to chat. If it is new for you, we're studying 1 Peter together, the letter in the New Testament, and we've had a bit of a break. We've had 2 weeks off. We had our Newquay weekend away, and then last week we had this special morning called Shared Stories, Lives Lived, and we heard just a smidgen of what God is doing here in Exeter, in the country, and overseas as well, and it's been fantastic hearing all the things that are going on literally everywhere. God is doing great things. But this morning we're back in 1 Peter 2, and we're looking at the end of chapter 2. Now, the eagle-eyed among you, when you received your term card in January, you may have gone, mistake, those silly people, what a mistake. Because it said this in the term card. It said that on the 19th of January, Ruth Flanagan was speaking on 1 Peter 2, 4-12, and this morning, on the 9th of February, I am speaking on 1 Peter 2, 11-25. Now, normally we take a chunk at a time. Silly people, they've overlapped it. What's going on? That's not a mistake. Trust me, this is not a mistake. And I'll tell you why in a moment. For the past year or so, our family has had an extra member on our prayer list. It's been this man. This man is Saeed Abedini. Now, if you've been at Belmont for a while, you may know a little bit about this man. He is an Iranian-American pastor who is currently detained in Iran, in prison, in not very good situation at all. And he's been there since the summer of 2012. His crime? He's a Christian. He's someone who follows Jesus. And he struck a chord with our family because they're very similar to ours. He's virtually the same age as me, virtually the same birthday. He's got a little boy, a little girl, 2 years apart, and as a family, we've been praying for him regularly. He's still in prison. Please remember him in your prayers. And Iran is one of a number of countries where you physically suffer if you are a Christian. You suffer horrendously in some places for just saying that you follow Jesus Christ. Now, the UK is not on that list. It's not one of those countries where we suffer physical persecution. But undoubtedly, I think the temperature's rising. Let's be under no illusions. And we've seen that here in Exeter. We've just heard from Will and the CU, 2014, the mission that they've just done. That wasn't always the case. In 2007, the Exeter CU made national headlines because they were removed from the Student Guild under the guise of a lack of equal opportunities. And there was all sorts of stuff happened in 2007, and they acted incredibly godly. But it was an incredibly tough time for the CU and for Christians in Exeter. As well as that, there have been individuals in recent times who have lost court cases. And we've seen them nationally. They've fought, they've lost. It is tough to be a Christian in the UK. But it's not that tough, is it? But there has been a change. Vaughan Roberts, who is one of the rectors at St. Ebbs, he says that there has been, he believes that post 9/11, there's been a big shift. And there's been a big shift as people have become more aggressive towards religion, and in particular Christianity. And he said this post 9/11, for Christians, he says, there's a big change from being the moral majority to the immoral minority. It's changing. You can feel it, you read it in the papers, there is a sea change. And the question for all of us in this room this morning, if you're someone who follows Jesus, is how are we going to react to this changing situation? If you're not someone who follows Jesus, on Tuesday night we have a Christianity course. It's called Any Questions. Come along, please, this Tuesday night here. If you're not a student, if you're a student, go to Christianity Explored. But if you're not, come along here, free food and opportunity to find out loads more. But what are we going to do as the landscape changes? As we become the immoral minority? Well, the answer to the question is 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. It is not a mistake that we are looking at these two verses twice. I wonder if you could turn with me in your Bibles to page 1152 on the one in front of you. You're going to look at this text really closely this morning, so you may want to have it open to check I'm not telling lies amongst as much as anything. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12 are being done twice. It's not a mistake. Ruth spoke about it a fortnight ago. I'm speaking about these two verses now because these are the key to this letter. And if you are going to remember anything from this series, if you're going to have anything that sticks in your mind at all of these nine-week series, remember these two verses. These two verses are absolutely key. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now you may be sat there thinking, this is written 2,000 years ago to somewhere in the Middle East. We're in 21st century Exeter. What on earth can this have to do with us today? Please think again. Peter is writing to the followers of Jesus, and life was becoming more difficult for the followers of Jesus. But it wasn't that bad. If you read through the letter, there's no evidence of state persecution. No one is being chucked to lions' dens. No one is being killed for their faith. But there is this increasing pressure for these readers here. So the recipients, these Christians, there's increasing pressure. We can see it in the letter. Have a look there, verse 12. They are being accused of doing wrong. Verse 15, a few verses down. The ignorant talker, the foolish. Christians back then were being marginalized, they were being pressured, they were being pushed to the fringes of society, they were being criticized, they were beginning to waver. Does that sound familiar? Or maybe even a little bit close to home? Don't let anybody tell you the Bible isn't relevant. What they were experiencing then is very similar in many ways to what we experience in 21st century Britain, this increasing secularization. And the challenge is, what do we do? How do we live? And he tells us in 1 Peter here, doesn't it? How to live, verses 11 to 12 are absolutely key to this. And they're key in the letter because they're a main theme, but they also signal a change for us. There is a sea change, and we're going to see that in the coming weeks. Because up until this point, in general, Peter's been focusing on how amazing it is to be a Christian. We have so many privileges. We've sung about some of them this morning, and we've been thinking about them in the past few weeks. It's been great to be reminded of them. I think it's really easy to forget the joy of being a Christian. I think it can get robbed from us. And if you're in danger of being robbed, just read the first two chapters at some point today. Following Jesus is amazing, and don't let anybody rob you of that. But with privilege and with privileges and amazing things come responsibilities. There are responsibilities for us as Christians, and this morning is the moment when it turns and it becomes a bit more personal and a bit more tough. There are three responsibilities in those two verses. Can you see them? Three responsibilities. Verse 11, we're called, aren't we, to be foreigners and exiles. If you are someone who follows Jesus, it's your responsibility to become to not become too attached to earthly stuff, to earthly things. We are foreigners and we are exiles. Now, this whole series is entitled Beautiful Strangers. There's a fantastic piece of art over there. Citizens of Heaven, Residents of Earth. We're here on planet Earth, but we don't ultimately belong here. We are passing through. Now, being a foreigner has an impact on the way we live. We're called to be different. 12 years ago, I came down to Exeter. And the first part of my life, I spent 18 years in Southwest Manchester and 3 years in Leeds. When I came down here, I was really northern. I sounded northern. I smelt northern. I dressed northern. I didn't have a flat cap, but everything about me was northern. And I stuck out. There were people in this room, I'm not going to name them, who couldn't understand me when I spoke. And when I started going out with Hannah, she often required an interpreter just to build conversation. She's been working on me ever since, and I don't drop so many letters when I speak. But that's a long process. But I stuck out like a sore thumb. I was different. If you follow Jesus, you're called to be different. You're called to live in a different manner. And when you stick out, funnily enough, you get opposition and you get persecution. And particularly as a Christian, we're called to stick out. And if you are getting some stick for sticking out, that's a good thing. We are called to live differently. counterculturally. We've got to live as foreigners and exiles. Second responsibility, we're to abstain from sinful desires. We have this inbuilt selfishness, don't we? I just have this tendency to want to look after number one all the time. Me, 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 me. And I want to do my own thing, but I have to make this conscious effort with God's Spirit within me to resist that temptation, to not look after myself, to look after other people, to do what Jesus calls me to do, and to avoid the things he tells me not to do. Foreigners and exiles, abstain from sinful desires, and this, we're called to live such good lives. Live such good lives. This time last year we were doing Life on the Frontline, a big series about what it's like to be in the world and how to live as a Christian. I used this quote last year from Martin Luther King. Apologies, it's coming again. Martin Luther King, he spoke to a group of students and just before he was killed, and he gave them some life-shaping advice. He said this to them about the way they live. He says, "If it falls to your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, 'Here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well.'" We are called to live such good lives. We are called to live lives that show people God. We're called to say things, do things, live like people who know Jesus. And when we do that, funnily enough, people see Jesus. People see Jesus when we do these things. They're our responsibilities. Live as foreigners and exiles. Abstain from sinful desires. Live good lives. But what does that look like? It's all very well, that's the kind of the theory, isn't it? What's tomorrow at 10 o'clock, what does those things look like? What does it look like this afternoon? Or even when we go out for coffee? That's the real thing, isn't it? And the good thing is that now in the letter, Peter is changing to what it means for us day to day and how we live. And he says two things in the verses that we're going to read in a moment. He talks about our responsibilities as citizens and our responsibilities as employees. Now, when we read it, it might not look like that. I'll explain why I think it says that in a moment. And if we follow these directions, if we follow these instructions, I think we'll be able to silence those who accuse us of doing wrong. We'll be able to shut up our critics. Shall we read it together? 1 Peter 2. Let's read 13 to the end of the chapter. And as we read it, see if you can spot how we can shut them up, how we can silence our critics. 1 Peter 2, 13. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of the foolish. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love your fellow believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if you bear up under the pain of unjust suffering because you are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, those first few verses that we read are tough. And they're tough to read, and they're going to be even more tough to put into practice. Father, would you give all of us, myself, would you give us the courage to listen to what you may say this morning, And would you give us even more courage to act in this coming week, we pray. Amen. How do you silence critics? Did you spot it? Verse 13, verse 18, one word. It's a bit of a surprising word. Submit. Submit. I'm very well aware, in the 21st century, the word submission is not a very popular word. It's countercultural, isn't it? The world we live in is all about rights. I can do this. You can't stop me doing that. That is my right. Don't you dare take that away from me. I'm entitled to this. That's the language we hear in our world, isn't it? If you follow Jesus, you're called to submit. To do the opposite. We're called to show respect, humility, it says. Honour everyone. We're called to serve. We're called to go the extra mile. At times we're going to suffer injustice for following Jesus. And we're not called to demand our rights like the world does. We're called to go the extra mile for these people, for everybody. And that is tough. But that is what God calls us to do. And fear not, one day justice will happen. One day there will be a day and justice will happen. So don't worry about that for now. You might be scratching your head thinking, why should I do all this? All those things we've read, why should I do this? Start at verse 13. Says it, doesn't it? Why we should do this. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. This is what God commands us to do. It's the behaviour that best serves God's purposes and is the behaviour that means most people are most likely to see Jesus. That's what we're called to do. We're called to submit. And Peter says, I think, two things. He tells us how to behave as a citizen, and later he tells us how to behave as an employee. Now, I mentioned earlier that as a follower of Jesus, we're called to behave differently, and Peter tells us that as citizens, we are called to honour those who govern over us, people who have authority. That might be political authority, it might be civil authority. It's clear that people who are in authority are not there by chance. They have their powers to benefit society, and they are sanctioned by God himself. So they are there to benefit society, and they are sanctioned by God himself. Now, for those of you who know who that man is, that is Michael Gove. Michael Gove is the education secretary. I'm a bit uncomfortable at this moment. I can't look. And I'm a teacher and a parent. And since he has become education secretary, I've got to be honest, some of the policies that he's brought in have deeply troubled and concerned me. And I have struggled. And some of you may share my emotion, some of you may not. But the question is, for me, how should I react to this? What should I do with my anger and my rage? Peter says, submit. The people who are in authority over us are not there by chance. The Bible makes it clear that the power exercised by the state is given to it by God, and Christians therefore must respect and obey its laws and rulings. Sometimes you might want to argue with a case with a politician, and please do that. Please write letters, please speak, and please challenge things. But at the end of the day, we are called to be respectful to those who hold office and honour those who work hard for the community, however difficult that may be on occasions. That is tough. But if you take it out of my personal sphere of education, there's wider things, aren't there, if we look at the whole picture. As Christians, we're called to keep the laws of the land. We're called to pay taxes. We're not called to cheat on benefit forms. We're called to keep the speed limit. We're called to obey copyright laws. I'm sorry this is uncomfortable, some of these things, because we think these are kind of lesser sins. But we are called to honour and respect the government. And we're called to respect organisations such as the police. And it might be that we're called actually to be part of national and local politics and get involved. I know what you might think, though. What happens if some of these things that the state brings in, what happens if they start to conflict with our Christian values? What happens if they start to go at loggerheads with what Jesus tells us to do? Now, the teaching of the Bible is clear. We should obey the state. We should obey the human authorities until they conflict with obedience to Jesus. When they conflict with obedience to Jesus, Jesus comes first. But when do you do that? It's difficult to know, isn't it? I think Peter and John help us. They were in Acts, in the book of Acts, they were being challenged by the authorities and they were being told not to talk about Jesus. And they said this: judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you, the authorities, rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. There are times coming in the near future when we as Christians will have to make a stand, as the people in power will be making decisions that clearly conflict with our Christians' belief. Now, when you make a stand and how you make a stand is very difficult. And I'm sorry I don't have a blueprint this morning. You're going to have to do some independent thinking about that. Well, I hope you don't do independent thinking. As home groups, as life groups, when you meet and you look at this passage together, it might be a great opportunity to share your circumstances in life. We are becoming under increasing pressure. When do you make a stand? How do you make a stand? What do you do? And it'd be great to pool wisdom in your home groups and your life groups to pray about these things. We face challenging times. What are we going to do? One thing we mustn't do is press the panic button too quickly. Diane Tidball wrote a commentary on 1 Peter, and she said this: it's easy to take a narrow, legalistic approach to disobedience to God or state, and to make unwarranted claims to civil disobedience, justifying it as obedience to God. There are issues where it is unclear, but we need to obey the state as far as we are able, even when we don't agree with it, if it does not conflict directly with Christian truth. This is tough. One thing is for certain, though. If we live such good lives, if we obey, if we submit, people will see Jesus. People will see him. If we show proper respect for everyone, the ignorant talk of the foolish will be silenced. Verse 17 is a fantastic summary, isn't it, of what it means to live as a citizen, to live for Jesus in today's society, to show when we rub shoulders with people in authority or just our neighbours. In the Living Bible, verse 17 says this: show respect for everyone, love Christians everywhere, fear God and honour the government. Fear God and honour the government. I asked myself this little question this week: have I got that last bit the right way around? Do I fear God and honour the government? Or do I fear the government and honour God? It's a very subtle difference. But who is my ultimate judge? It's God. He is my ultimate judge. He is the one who is my boss and my king. And we've got to make sure that we respect authority, but we must never, ever upset God. That's how we're called to live as a citizen. I think the passage also tells us how to live as an employee. Have a look at verses 18 to 20. Now, when I first read this part of it, and we were talking about slaves and masters, it felt like I was in a museum looking at something from years ago, which is great, looking at things from years gone by, but it's not very relevant to me in 21st century Exeter. Think again. Peter was talking about these slaves. Peter was talking about were living household slaves, and they wouldn't have just been doing domestic work. They'd have also been teaching. They'd have been doctors. They'd have been household managers. Where you read slaves and masters, you can read employees and employers. That's our modern parallel today. And it's important to note that these verses apply to us. They do not sanction slavery. If you read that verse, when we read it through, if you thought the Bible's sanctioning slavery, Bible, what's going on? It does not. If you've read that, graciously, I think you've misread it. I think if you read the wider Bible, it's clear God's pattern for communities is that everyone should be treated with respect and dignity. And he's not allowing slavery. Rather, he's encouraging Christians to make the best possible response to injustice. So when we suffer difficult things, this is our advice on how to deal with it. He's teaching here is not about other people and how we should help other people. It's about us dealing with these situations. And verse 18 is how he encourages slave readers to behave. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Peter says, show respect and honour those with power over you, whether they treat you well or not. This is hard. This is really difficult. He says, get on with it. Get on with it. And if you react commendably, he goes on, and endure harsh treatment, then because of your faith, then that will be to your credit before God. But if you're punished for your bad behaviour, that's not got any merit in them at all, I'm afraid. This is really tough teaching. It's tough to listen to. 10 o'clock tomorrow is another world away, isn't it? But we are called to comply with those in authority. We shouldn't be grumblers. We shouldn't talk behind the boss's back. We should seek to do our very best. When we're unfairly treated, we shouldn't be seeking to get our own back. We're called to live counterculturally. And when our pride takes a battering in work, we are called to endure it for the Lord's sake. Now, this is really tough and painful. Can I throw in one caveat here? There may be people here this morning, and you may be experiencing sexual harassment or racial abuse in the workplace, and you may be thinking, how do I deal with this teaching against it? The state has put in legislation, and there is legal action available for you. If you are worried about that, please speak to someone in confidence. There'll be a prayer team at the back. Will you find someone and talk about it? There may be legal avenues for you to pursue. We're called to behave as a citizen. We're called to behave as an employee. If you're anything like me, you probably just want to hide your head in the sand and go home at this point. And you're just thinking, this is too tough. It's tough to listen to, tougher to live by. You might be thinking, I just need someone to show me how to do this. How do I actually do this? I think Peter knew that. I think Peter knew how tough these verses were, which is why, in my opinion, he finishes this chapter with five of the greatest verses in the entire New Testament. Have a look at them. Why should we live good lives? Why should we submit? Why should we live as foreigners and exiles? Why should we abstain from sinful desires? Why should we live counterculturally? Jesus Christ. Verse 21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. We're called to react in this way because we follow a Christ who has suffered, a Christ who has gone to the cross for us. And he didn't only win our forgiveness, he gave us a pattern to live by, didn't he? We're called to follow him. He was sinless, it says, without fault. He was violently abused, he was insulted, he was threatened. And he didn't retaliate. He didn't take revenge. He died as a sacrifice for you, and he died as a sacrifice for me. And we are called to live for him, however tough that may look like. Jesus has been there first, been there, done it, and he's got the scars and the holes to prove it in his hands. I was reading the book the other day, which included a chapter by a gentleman from Exeter called D. Burnside. And the chapter included the following. I'm going to leave you with this morning. He said this: if you want to watch a really great movie, can I recommend one called The Guardian? If you know the movie Top Gun, it's like that, but with Navy Coast Guard rescue swimmers. There's a great scene when the rookie Navy Coast Guard swimmers, these are people who jump out of helicopters into water to save drowning people, are at the start of their training, and the training officer says to them, if by some miracle you actually have what it takes to become one of us, then you get to live a life of meagre pay with the distinct possibility of dying slow, cold and alone somewhere in the sea. However, you also get the chance to save lives. And there is no greater calling in the world than that. Derek finished with this. He was speaking at this to the Keswick Convention. So, ladies and gentlemen, to Christians, welcome to the greatest calling in the world. You get to save lives. There is no greater calling in the world than to fight the good fight until the Lord appears. No one ever said, and no one will ever say, that following Jesus is a walk in the park. At times it is very difficult, and we are called to do some difficult things, but it is the greatest calling in the world. We're called to live good lives. We're called to submit as citizens and employees. We're called to follow Jesus. We're called to share the story and to live the life. And living like Jesus, following his example, saves lives. Jesus saves lives. Let's do it, verse 13, for Jesus' sake, shall we? Let's pray. The Message paraphrase of verse 21 of the passage we've just read says this, and it's on screen if you want to focus on it as we pray. Jesus suffered everything that came his way so you would know it could be done and also know how to do it. Jesus suffered everything that came his way so that you would know it could be done and also know how to do it. Father, we're called to live in a difficult world at the moment, but it isn't that difficult. Father, help us to focus on Jesus and to know how to do it. Would you guide us? We each face personal challenges of how to follow Jesus today and tomorrow. Would you show us the way? Where there are sinful desires that we're not abstaining from, would you help us abstain? Where we're not living such good lives, would you challenge us? And we resolve to stop doing some of the things we're doing and maybe to start doing some things that you're calling us to do but are scared of. Father, help us to live such good lives. And the words from the back of the focus that we used last week. I am no longer my own but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Lord, let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. Father, help us to follow Jesus in this world. And thank you for everything you've done for us. Amen.